Y'all doing all right today?
Oh my, okay. Yeah, it sounds like you're doing great. Well, hey, I want to say welcome to you. If you're here, thank you. And if you're watching online or listening to this later online, thanks for doing that as well. Hey, I got a couple of things to start with before we get into the sermon for today. The first thing is that we had to reschedule our movie night for this coming Friday. More from Michael on that, but I just wanted to make sure I cast the vision to you as to why we're doing that. Okay, the movie night, this gives you more opportunity now because, you know, we have to postpone it a week. So now you have even more opportunity to engage people and invite them to that. It's really awesome that we get to do that and serve our neighbors just right across the way at Highland Park. But we've been talking about this all year where we say, hey, we want you to choose one person that you can pray for, that you can share the love of Jesus with so they feel his love through you, that you can share the gospel with, share your story with. Right? Because this is the hope we have. We want other people to have this hope. So who's your one that you've been doing? We feel like we have to share the gospel with every single person. We're like, if I'm not sharing the gospel everywhere I go, let's choose one person. Who's that one person? Take that first step. Well, if you don't have a one, which I know I challenged this at the beginning of the year for our church, maybe you still don't have a one. Okay, I don't want to make you feel bad or I don't want to make you feel guilty, okay? But it's over half the year now. You need to find a one. And if you need to find a one still, go to the movie night and engage somebody you don't know and meet somebody who's there for the first time, never been to our church. That could be your one. So what we're trying to do is give you every opportunity to engage your neighbors here in Roanoke. That's really what we're doing this for. And so I hope you guys are thinking about that and going to take advantage of that and going to come because it's going to be a fun time with the kids, the movie, and all that kind of stuff. So make sure that you're there on Friday night. It'll be a fun time, all right? Our kids have a birthday on Friday. Two of our children share the same birthday, October 7th. We're going to the movie night. Okay, it's part of their birthday. They're going to have a great time. So we're committed to do that. I hope you guys will be committed as well. Okay, now the second thing I have for you before we get started today is that we have a new sermon series next week. This is the final sermon in the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series. But next week, we're going to start in Esther. We're going to start a series called Made for This Moment. And it's going to be really awesome. Esther's story is really interesting. It's really cool. She did a lot of things. God's never mentioned in the Bible, and yet you can see God's, in that particular book. He's mentioned in the Bible. Yeah, let's not go there, okay? He's never mentioned in that particular book, and yet you can see his providential hand through everything that's going on there. He created Esther and took Esther and her uncle Mordecai to the Persian Empire for just that moment in history. That's what's so cool about it. And so we're going to make the connection as to how he's brought us here at this moment in history. And he's made us for this time. And we get to be a part of his mission now, today, here in Roanoke. So it's going to be really awesome. I hope you guys will come back next week and start that with us. Invite somebody that you meet at the movie night on Friday, okay? So hope you're thinking in that direction. Okay, so let's get started for today. This last message in our Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series. Try saying that five times fast. Maybe you've gotten used to it over the last 4 weeks. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. We're going to be in Colossians 1 and 2, if you want to turn there or find it on your device. And we've been talking about how our emotional health impacts our spiritual health. When we don't mature emotionally, it's going to impact our spiritual maturity. We're not going to mature spiritually. But when we learn to handle our emotions in an appropriate, mature way, in a healthy way, we can grow in our relationship with God and with other people in mature and healthy ways. Our emotions impact that. Now, last year, we had a Thought Life sermon series where we talked about how our thoughts affect how we live and act and feel. But now we're talking about how our emotions impact how we think and how we act. Okay, so things, all of this stuff inside of us work together. So we're highlighting different things as we talk about this. So we're highlighting our emotions in this. And since we've been talking about our emotional health, when I came across this Washington Post article a few months ago when my wife Tamara showed it to me, I wanted to share it with you because it's very important. Some people designate their pet as an emotional support animal to help them cope with difficult things that they've faced in their life. And that's totally fine. I'm not making a commentary on that at all. I think that can help people, you know. I mean, petting your animal makes you feel better, right? It relieves tension and stress and all of that. So it's a great thing. Totally fine. Not making a statement on that. But one guy, Joseph Henney from Pennsylvania, has a very special emotional support animal. He said he lost several of his family members all in 1 year. He was getting really depressed and getting really down. And he got diagnosed with a form of cancer. And so he'd been struggling a lot with depression. his pet was a major reason that he came out of this, which is really interesting. Henny was talking to his doctor, and his pet, he told him how his pet had helped him come out of the depression and not be in such a depressed state. And so his doctor said, hey, why don't you register your pet as an emotional support animal? And Henny was like, man, I've never considered that, because that's a little crazy, because the pet, an alligator. Henny's pet is an alligator. Okay, so his name's Wally Gator. Very interesting situation here. And he said that while he was depressed, it's like Wally Gator was like a dog or a cat, where you know how animals can sometimes feel you being depressed, and so they'll pay more attention to you and they'll spend extra time with you. He said he would spend extra time with him laying on the couch. They'd watch TV together. He'd do silly things like steal the covers from him like they were playing a game, you know, apparently to cheer him up. So Henny's very well aware that most alligators are not like that. He said he doesn't recommend having one at all, even as a pet, not especially as an emotional support animal, but not even as a pet. He said in the article, and I quote, he's a very special gator, but I wouldn't recommend that anyone get one. If you don't know what you're doing, you will get bit. Okay, so a little bit of advice from old Joe there. Okay, don't get a gator as a support animal if you want to have emotional health in your life. You will get bit, he says. It's just free advice there from the sermon today. If that's your one takeaway today, there you go. Your free advice for you. But Paul, in the New Testament, actually has some even better advice for us in Colossians. If we want to mature emotionally for ourselves, we don't need our own Wally Gator, okay, or something like that. We need to grow in our love for Jesus. That's what he's going to talk about in Colossians. So the main point for today, if you're taking notes, is to grow in your love for Jesus. That's the main takeaway here. That's what we're going to talk about. That's what Paul is going to talk about with us. That's the key to maturing in your emotional and spiritual health. See, maturity is a tricky thing to define, I think. It's kind of like that well-balanced, wise, kind of grown-up life that everybody wants to have, everybody's striving for in their life. We all mature physically in our lives. We grow up over time, right? Hopefully we're maturing mentally and emotionally and spiritually as well when we do that. But anytime you get around Christians in church, you're going to hear them say, if you're around Christians long enough, we want to mature in Christ, right? That's the language we use sometimes. We want to be mature in our faith. We want to grow in those things. It's one of the long-term goals for a Christian because it means growing up in the faith and in a way that looks like Jesus, right? We're maturing in the way that we look like him and image him to the world. Maturity means being more like him in that way. He's perfect, and so we're following him, and we want to be perfect like he is perfect. We're striving to get closer and closer to that perfection in some sense as a part of maturity. But like we talked about a couple of weeks ago as well, that's a process. It's both a position to be in Christ, and it's a process to become more like Christ. We can grow strong in our faith, Paul will say today in Colossians. That's maturing. So it's a process. The bottom line is, if you want to start looking more like Jesus, then love Jesus more. Grow in your love for him, okay? That's why we talked about Sabbath last week. Sabbath rest was our takeaway, our big application point from the sermon. Because it's kind of that secret sauce, I'm telling you. I really think that Sabbath is that secret sauce that makes the whole thing work together for us here in our maturity process, in our growing out of emotional immaturity. How many of you resolved to take that step in prioritizing the day of rest every week coming out of the sermon last week? I want everybody to raise their hand. Just kidding. Okay, don't raise your hand. But seriously, how many of you took that step? Did you take that seriously last week? Because Sabbath rest is a tangible way to grow in your love for Jesus. So if you want to mature, then you're going to do something. You're going to take steps to help yourself grow in tangible ways. That's what Sabbath rest is for you. It gives us space, at least one day a week, to grow in our love for Jesus. You can imagine what my relationship with Tamara, my wife, would look like if we never took a day every once in a while to just grow in intimacy with one another. I mean, our lives are very busy, like most of y'all's are, right? We have three kids, and so we're always doing something. We're in ministry, so there's always something going on in a night of a week. We touch base throughout the week, and we talk a little bit throughout the week and try to catch up a little bit. But man, if we never took one day every once in a while, we call them date nights or whatever you want to call them, where we just get together and we go deeper with one another. We have intimate conversation with one another about what's going on in our spiritual lives or about what we're feeling in our lives. We don't ever take time to go deep like that take time away, go on vacation with them, take a day away where we just have fun together. If we never did something like that with one another, man, our relationship would be very immature, very shallow. But it's when our relationship goes deep in those moments, when we have that time, structured time, that it leaps forward, our intimacy leaps forward. We love one another anew, right? We are refreshed in our relationship, and that affects the rest of how we live the rest of the week, even, when we have those moments, because we're able to make it through to the next time that we have that deepening. And that's exactly what a Sabbath rest is like for us and God. We need that time alone with Him if we're going to grow in our love for Him, because the only way to grow in our love for Him is to meditate more intentionally on His love for us. And that's what Sabbath provides, that intentional space to do that, to fuel how we live the rest of the week even. So at the risk of sounding like a broken record through this series, the more you believe the gospel and see how Jesus has loved you, the more that it'll change and mature you, and the more you're going to love Him and you're going to grow in your love for Him. And that's what God wants for you and me. His commandments aren't burdensome, right? We read that last week out of Matthew 11. They're not heavy. His commands are to go to Him, to rest in Him, to trust Him, to love Him, because He loved us. So if we're going to mature in our living, then we're going to have to grow in our loving. I know I'm trying to be super sticky here, right? But if we're going to mature at all, we're going to have to grow in our love for Jesus. We want to end our series today by looking at this letter from Paul in Colossians. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 28, and then skip to chapter 2. And all of we could go over the whole thing, really. All of Colossians is a letter about maturing. So I'd recommend you take some time this week to read it if you haven't in a while. But for today, I just want to focus on these few key verses and talk about them. And we're going to talk about two things coming out of that. How to get to maturity, that's the first thing. And then what maturity actually looks like. What is maturity? What does that mean? And then I want to try to give you, again, a very practical step coming out of this sermon with what Pete Scazzaro calls the rule of life in chapter 8 of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. If you haven't gotten that book yet, I think we might still have one or two copies left out in the lobby that you might want to read or something. You can purchase that on your way out, perhaps. I'm not sure if we have any left over or not. But if not, you can't find one, come see me or Pastor Michael and we can buy you one and get you one here, okay? Because it's very helpful. So let's start by reading this together in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. This is what it says. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom that God has given us, and we want to present them to God mature. That's how we want to present. That's what His goal is for these, or perfect. Some translations say perfect in their relationship to Christ. Now skip down to chapter 2, verse 6, and this is what he says. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him. And let your lives be built on Him. And then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught. And you will overflow with thankfulness. Now, I do want to get into what the mature life looks like in just a minute. We'll get there. But first, let's talk about this first thing, getting to maturity. Okay, that's where we're going to start. Getting to maturity. Paul's goal for those believers in Colossians is maturity and their relationship with Jesus. That's what he wants. So that's what God wants for us. He wants us to mature in our relationship with Jesus. But the way to get to that maturity is to what he says here, continue to follow Jesus just as we accepted him. That's what it says in verse 6 there, right? Just as we, so what does that mean? How did we accept him? It was by faith, wasn't it? So continue by faith. We have to continue to put our faith in him. Continue to trust him. Continue to follow him. Let our roots grow deep down into him, he says here. Paul says to build our lives on him. Then we'll mature and grow into strong believers with thankful hearts. We'll believe the truth more deeply. We say this all the time here, but the good news about Jesus isn't just the diving board into the Christian life and then you move on to bigger and better things. The good news is the Christian life. So it's not just the diving board, it's the whole pool that you swim in. The gospel isn't just the way that you get in and then you're good and you move on. That's not it. The gospel is the way you get in, and it's the whole thing that you want to swim in for the rest of your life. You got to go deeper down into the grace, right? It's not just the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A through Z of the Christian life. Your faith grows deeper into him, and that's what leads to maturity. It's not moving on to something else. What Paul says here is if we want to get to maturity, we have to live in response to the gospel. So you can write that down if you're taking notes. We get to maturity by living in response to the gospel.
That's how we get there. We live not by our desires, not what we want for our lives, but in response to Jesus' desire for us. And we don't have to grow ourselves. His love will grow us from the inside out. We simply want to put our roots deep down into him. And he's the one that's going to produce the life. He's the one that's going to produce the fruit through us. You know, we talked about this extensively last week, but that's what Jesus' command is for us, is to come to him, right? Come to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, he said, and I will give you rest. That's Jesus' command. Let me just remind you, you can go back and listen to the whole thing if you want to on our website or on our podcast. But let me just remind you that his command for people who want to be mature Christians, it's not to follow God's rules. That wasn't the command, was it? It wasn't to, hey, here are the Ten Commandments, live by these. That's not what his command was for us. The command isn't do good things or don't do bad things. That's not the command. Now, that'll eventually happen in the life of a mature believer. But man, that's not his primary command to us, is it? As a matter of fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that we can never and will never follow the Ten Commandments. He ratcheted it up every single time. He said, you think it's about not killing somebody? No, it's about not hating somebody. Which one of you have never hated someone? You think it's about not committing adultery on your spouse? Nah. It's about lust in your heart. Which one of you have never lusted after somebody in your heart? Right? He takes it, he's like, hey, you think the Ten Commandments are bad? It's worse. You can never follow all of God's commandments. That's his whole point. And that's why we have to come to him. That's the command. That's the Christian life. That's what he wants for us. I thought this quote from the community group guide this week was so good, I wanted to share it with you again in case you didn't hear it. It's from Dane Ortlund in his book, Gentle and Lowly, and he said this, you don't need to unburden or collect yourself and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. No payments required. He says, I will give you rest. His rest is a gift. It's not a transaction. Whether you're actively working hard to crowbar your life into smoothness, that's laboring, or passively finding yourself weighed down by something outside of your control, that's heavy laden, then Jesus Christ's desire that you find rest, that you come in out of the storm, it outstrips even your own. See, we're all laboring and heavy laden in some way. So his command to you today is to go to him for rest. For soul rest, right? For rest, emotional, spiritual rest. That's how you get to maturity. That's the way to get to maturity, is to go to him. Because you're growing in your trust. Your faith is growing into him. Your roots are going deeper every single time that you go back to him. Say, I messed up. You're right, Jesus. I can't follow all the Ten Commandments. Please forgive me. Please help me. Help me. Every time you do that, your roots are going deeper down. Your faith that you started with is going deeper. You're going back to your faith. You're remembering to follow him. You're remembering to trust him. And he'll take that burden from you when you do that because he's done it all for you perfectly. That's the gospel, right? What you need to remember is this. Jesus was mature in your place. There's no amount of maturity that you can attain to in this life right now that's going to make you okay with God. He was mature for you. Man, that's the beauty of the gospel, right? You didn't have to do it at all. He did it for you in your place. He lived that perfectly mature life that you and I can't live. And then he died in your place and mine. The death that we deserve for not just our immaturity, but also for just rejecting God's authority. Because that's essentially what's happening. Like, our kids, when they rebel and reject us and reject our authority, that's what they're doing, right? They're not just immature and they throw temper tantrums and they get frustrated and they act like it's all about them and that's the whole thing. Yeah, that's part of the maturing process, but they're rejecting our authority in our life. And that's just a little micro, a little illustration of what we do with God. Yeah, we're immature perhaps, but what we're really doing is rejecting the God of the universe. We're rejecting his eternal authority in our life. And we're throwing temper tantrums and all that, but it's a rejection of him. And so what that deserves is eternal punishment. See, rejecting the eternal God deserves that eternal punishment. But what Jesus did was he took that punishment onto himself. He was mature in our place, right? We didn't have to be mature. He did it for us. And of course, that's both the offensive part of the gospel, but the incredibly beautiful part of it as well, because it means that we're confronted with the fact that we're broken and we tend to reject God. And yet he stepped in on our behalf for us, and Jesus makes us right with God. But then it doesn't stop there either. He didn't just live and die for us, right? He defeated death. He rose from the dead so that one day we can respond with hope and raise from the dead with him. Man, that's the beauty of the gospel for us. That's the hope that we have. When he returns to this earth to make all things new, we're going to be there with him because we've placed our hope in him. He's going to raise us from the dead. That's the Christian belief. That's very interesting. Very interesting. He created everything really good. We broke it with our rejection. He sent Jesus into the world to make it right. And then he's going to raise us from the dead and restore all things to their beauty in time, whatever that looks like in the future. That's the Christian story of the Bible and the gospel. And believing that more deeply is going to get us to maturity. We grow in our love for Jesus. Paul even mentions this in another letter that he wrote to the Ephesian church. He summarizes it well here in Ephesians 3:19. He said, "May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to fully understand. But then, after you experience the love, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." I mean, understand the love and then get to maturity, right? Grow in your love, get your roots deeper down, and then you'll get to maturity, the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So now let's talk about being mature. Okay, we talked about getting to maturity. Now let's talk about what it looks like to be mature. And he kind of gives us a little hint there in 3:19, right? He says, complete, right? That you may be complete, made complete. That might be an example of maturity or what he's talking about in getting to maturity there. But what is maturity? There's no real specific definition. We've already tried it a little bit in the intro. But as he describes maturity in Colossians, it's looking like Jesus, living your life the way that he lived his, and he was perfectly mature for us. So we're heading in that direction. We're heading toward that perfect maturity. Practically, it looks like some things, right? I mean, it's the fruit concept that we talk about here often. There's some fruit that's produced in your life over time. It's visible actions and choices that you make that are produced through the inner life being changed and remade. So Paul gives some examples in Colossians, just a few. I mean, you could read through the whole thing, but Colossians 3, verse 5, he says, "Put to death the sinful earthly things that are lurking in you. Have nothing to do with things like sexual immorality and impurity and lust and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger and rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds." So he goes on. There's more he could say. So you have to put off some things and then put on some new things. And the new nature we talked about a few weeks ago, that's part of the fruit, right? Is looking more gentle, looking more kind, looking more humble, compassionate, he says here in Colossians, if we continue reading on. All these things are the things that Jesus was in his life. And I think all that's good and right, for sure. But what I want you to see is there's something deeper about maturity here we need to understand, right? Because we just said we'll never be able to attain those things in this life, right? Like, that's not possible for us, and Jesus even says it. So what are we talking about here? Why does Paul list off of all of these things? Well, those are the standard, and that's what we're all striving for. We need to understand the fruit is not what God's after right now in that way. That's not the main thing that he wants from us. He doesn't. The fruit will come, but he's not asking us to produce the fruit. Let me put it that way. We can't produce the fruit. He's not saying you got to get some fruit here. You got to make sure you're doing the fruit. We like to focus on the fruit because it's measurable, right? We can say, yes, I'm doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm doing that. I'm not doing that. We can measure up. We love to do that. That's not the main point here that he's trying to make for us. What's more important than even the fruit is the heart behind the fruit. Because that's what's going to produce the fruit in the first place, you see. You got to get the order right. If you do the order wrong and you think about the fruit first and you look at this list of things that Paul gives you and you're like, I've got to, I'm not doing that, I'm done. And then you get down, you spiral into guilt and shame and all this kind of stuff. Or you're like, I'm doing that. You build yourself up into pride and confidence and all that. See, we can't focus on the fruit. What that's doing is it's like us trying to staple tomatoes to a tomato vine, right? Because the vine hasn't produced the fruit, you see. What we're trying to do is say, oh man, I do that, I don't do that. That's not why Paul lists this off here. That's one of the great misconceptions of Christianity, is that people look in and think, well, he just wants us to be a good person. Well, I mean, maybe we'll get to be a good person, maybe. Although, what is good? Jesus asked the question. Because good is perfect. So maybe we won't get to be good people, but the whole point is to show us what the standard is and that we don't meet it and that Jesus met it for us. And he's going to start to produce that fruit in us if we grow in our love for him. That's the whole point. Grow in your love for Jesus. That's what's going to produce the fruit. You can't staple tomatoes to the vine and expect it to live and be a real tomato plant. What you got to do is you got to plant the vine. Its roots got to grow deep down into the soil. Then you got to provide a structure for the vine to grow on. And then as that life comes up through the soil, it's going to produce the fruit naturally. That's the point here. We can't skip ahead. We can't go to the fruit first. When we focus on the source of life and our roots grow deeper down into him, then that fruit's going to grow naturally in us. It's not the fruit's bad or unimportant. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate when we see fruit. We should. It should make us thankful, Paul says here in Colossians, right? We should get thankful, but it's not the priority for us. As we live our lives, we tend to make that the priority. We got to get to the fruit. Man, you got to grow in your love for Jesus. Get the order right first. His priority is for us to have hearts like that of King David, right? He wants all men and women to be after his own heart. That's what God wants for you and me. So the way we can define Christian maturity, if you want to write this down, is building your life on Jesus. That's Christian maturity, is building your life on Jesus. It's not something else. You will look like Jesus eventually if you continue to grow your roots deeper down into him. If you continue to grow in your love for him, you'll look like him more and more. But man, Christian maturity is knowing that that's the order of things. Christian maturity is knowing that you got to grow in your love for him first. You got to build your life on him. You know, maturity is better seen as a process then. If Jesus is at the foundation of your life, he's the thing that you're building on, then everything you say, think, or do is centered on him, and that fruit will eventually come because you're getting to maturity by growing in your love for him, and then your maturity is building on him as your foundation. He becomes the starting point for everything in your life. He becomes the starting point for every decision you make. Every desire you have goes through the filter of Jesus. Everything you say or do, you compare to the standard of Jesus, and it doesn't crush you in that moment because you're growing in maturity. What it does is it convicts you, and it shows you where you're not like Jesus, and it gives you another place to go back to him and grow deeper in your love for him. Go back to your faith that you started with in the faith. That's what it looks like for you. He becomes the thing underneath that holds everything up every day and enables the fruit to grow eventually. He's the vine. You're the branches. I think he says that somewhere in John, right? John chapter 15. Whether you've been in church or not, you probably heard Jesus' story about building our house on the sand versus building it on the rock as well. He says a fool builds their house on the sand because when the storm comes, it'll get washed away. The sand just washes out underneath of it and the house will fall because the foundation is shifting and unstable, a lot like our emotions, right? A lot like, if I could use a bigger word, cultural zeitgeist of today, right? The cultural moment that we're in, it's shifting at all times. If we put our foundation on what other people think of us or what the culture says on those yard signs that they have out or some other thing like that, if that's our foundation, then it's going to shift eventually. Whether it's next year or 2 years from now or 50 years from now, those things shift. And when that happens, and something hard comes up in our life, we'll be crushed by the storm. But the wise person, he says, builds their house on the rock, right? So when things get dicey in our life, we're not destroyed by those things because we can stand on Jesus. We built our life on his love that doesn't change for us. He died for us, we know. So it's our solid foundation, and it never moves. And he's going to mature us then and build us up on him as our foundation. And he's going to change us into his image over time. But we got to build on him first. So we might say this about maturity. Maturity isn't really a state of being. It's a state of growing. And I hope you'll hear me in that and not make it too much of it. Don't take it too far. But that's the idea here. It's not just a state. Like you're not probably going to be able to look at yourself and say, I'm mature, right? That's kind of not how it works. I mean, it's like that with humility, right? If you go into humility and say, well, I'm a humble person. Are you though, right? Are you really? Are you sure about that? If you think you're a humble person, you're probably not. It's the same with maturity. You're like, man, I'm mature. I'm a mature person. Okay, well, probably not then. Yeah, maybe you need to reevaluate. Maybe you need to think, maybe you're not yet. Maybe you're not quite there if you think that about yourself. I mean, even Paul said this in Philippians. He said, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on. I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. I love his language there. Isn't that beautiful? That's maturity. Maturity is pressing on. It's pursuing Christ-likeness. It's getting back into the faith and believing again, even when it's hard or when you don't feel like it. You're not going to be perfect. It's a process. Get in the process. So let me just stop and ask, is that your life? Not just your Christian life, not just your church life, right? That's what we want to do. We want to say, oh, this is my Christian life. I'm growing, I'm going to church, I'm doing X, Y, and Z. No, no, no. Is this your whole life? Are you building your life on the foundation of the gospel? Are you growing deeper down into him and growing up a life that is built on him? Is that what your life looks like? Remember, it's the whole pool you should be swimming in. It's not just the first thing that gets you in. You're not just, you know, nodding at the gospel every week by coming to church and then the rest of the week you don't think about God at all. I've shared this with you before, but my six-year-old very profoundly said to me one time, Dad, sometimes I forget about God. Yeah, we all do that, don't we? We all do that. Man, we need to remember this is the thing that we build up our lives on. So is that you? Are you pursuing maturity in that way today? Is that your life? And if not, why not? Let me offer some suggestions here. Okay, this is where we get hyper-practical for today. Because maybe your emotional maturity is holding you back from spiritual maturity today. I mean, this is, after all, a sermon series on emotional maturity, right? Emotionally healthy spirituality. That's what we're calling. That's the name of the book. That's the name of the series here. So in the interest of being as practical as possible today for the final sermon in the series, I'm going to give you four stages of emotional maturity from Pete Scazzaro that he lists in chapter 7 of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And hopefully, yeah, there you go. So if you want to go back to the chapter 7 and look this up and look more in detail, but I want to give you these four categories of emotional maturity that he gives. And it starts with infant, goes to child, adolescent, and adult. This is emotional infant, okay? He says, emotional infants look for others to take care of them. Emotional infants have great difficulty entering into the world of others. They're driven by need for instant gratification, and they use others as objects to meet their needs. You can imagine a baby in this, right? That's kind of how a baby lives their life. So it's an emotional infant. You're doing that emotionally with people. But then he says an emotional child. Emotional children are content and happy as long as they receive what they want. Very interesting, right? They unravel quickly from stress or disappointments or trials. They just fall apart, have meltdowns, we might say. I have some of those in my house. And our three kids do that as well. Okay, so interpret disagreements as personal offenses. They're easily hurt by things and people. Emotional children complain and withdraw and manipulate and take revenge and become sarcastic when they don't get their way. Uh-oh, we're starting to get real now. Emotional children have great difficulty calmly discussing their needs and wants in a mature and loving way. That's an emotional child. What about emotional adolescent? He says emotional adolescents tend to often be defensive. They're threatened and alarmed by criticism. They keep score of what they give so that they can ask for something later in return. They deal with conflict poorly, often blaming, appeasing, going to a third party, pouting, or ignoring the issue entirely. They become preoccupied with themselves. An emotional adolescent, they have great difficulty truly listening to one another, or to another person's pain and disappointments or needs. Or they're critical and judgmental. That's very interesting. We all know, no offense to teenagers, but we all know that middle school and high school can be a hard time, right? Because people are judgmental and critical. So we can see that in the adolescent phase here of emotional maturity. But then finally, emotional adult. Emotional adults are able to ask for what they need, want, or prefer clearly, directly, and honestly. They're able to recognize, manage, and take responsibility for their own thoughts and feelings, can, when under stress, state their own beliefs and values without becoming adversarial. They can respect others without having to change them. That's really interesting. Emotional adults give people room to make mistakes and not be perfect. Emotional adults appreciate people for who they are, the good, the bad, and the ugly, not for what they can give back. So they don't use people in that way. They can accurately assess their own limits, strengths, and weaknesses, and are able to freely discuss them with other people. So they're aware. They're you know, emotionally aware of themselves. They're deeply in tune with other emotion, with their own emotional world, and able to enter into the feelings, needs, and concerns of others without losing themselves. And finally, emotional adults have the capacity to resolve conflict maturely and negotiate solutions that consider the perspectives of others. Whew. Man, where are you on that scale? Huh? Maybe you need to go back to the book and just kind of think through each one of those this week. I mean, if we're all honest, we probably have some traits in all four categories, right? I can see where I, just full honesty here, I can see where I act like a child sometimes. I can see where I act like an adolescent sometimes. I mean, I'm sure my wife Tamara can tell me where I act like an adolescent sometimes and a child sometimes, right? But I think the important thing here is not to label yourself as, again, say I'm mature. I look through that and I can see some ways that I've matured. Praise God, right? But I look through it and I can see some ways that I haven't. So maybe don't label yourself as I am in one of these categories. Just say, where are you in your life in some of the categories? How can you see the way that you are in certain things, certain choices you make, certain feelings you have, certain things that trigger those kinds of feelings that might be an adolescent or a child or something like that? See the areas you need to mature, but then what you need to do is apply the gospel. Are you threatened and alarmed by criticism, for example? Man, remember that Jesus is your source of identity and safety. And he bore not only criticism for you, but persecution, even to the point of death, so that you could be hidden in him. Apply the gospel to that. Man, do you unravel from stress and disappointments and trials? Remember that Jesus unraveled himself for you on the cross, so that you can take all of your stresses and disappointments and frustrations and trials that you have to him, because he understands. He knows better than you can ever imagine. And then he can take those things and he can turn them for your good in your life. Do you deal with conflict poorly is another example. And remember that Jesus was the great reconciler between you and God. And he brought down the dividing wall of hostility between you and God and between you and others, so you can go to others now in truth and in love. You can have healthy conflict now because Jesus is the ultimate source of truth and love on your behalf, right? He enables you to walk in a humble way. He enables you to walk with grace and love for other people. Yeah. Wherever you need to grow, apply the gospel to that in your life. Grow in your love for Jesus in that way. And then when you do see things that have matured, praise God with thankfulness. Go to the thankfulness that Paul says in Colossians there. Be thankful for that. Praise God for growing you into maturity in that way. It helps you grow in your love for him even more. The more that you meditate on those ways that he's matured you in some ways. And then, you know, you might be mature and then you might fall back into something. You need to repent and take that back to God, right? It's a process that we're in. But now let's get even more practical as we close our time together here for just a second. I want to give you, maybe for the next 5 minutes or so, some categories for something that's going to help you grow in your love for Jesus. Okay, Scazzaro calls this a rule of life in the book. He talks about it in chapter 8. Don't be scared by the word rule, all right? A rule of life is just an intentional plan to keep God at the center of everything that we do. So it's a rhythm that we create for ourselves. It's a rhythm that we have, that we intentionally think about in our lives to help us grow in our love for Jesus. The trellis that the tomato vine would grow on, you see. So we're intentionally placing that trellis there around ourselves. Scazzaro says in chapter 8, it's a call to order our entire life in such a way that the love of Christ comes before all else. That's what it looks like. That's what he's talking about with a rule of life. In other words, if we do this as a response to the gospel, not out of compulsion, not trying to get to the fruit first, but trying to grow in our love for him, then it can help us order our lives in a way that fuels that growth. You see the whole point here? Don't do it out of a religious activity. Do it in a way because you want to grow in your love for Jesus. Do it with the right motivation. Do it with the right heart. God's going to complete the good work he started in us, but man, this is our way of stepping into that and leaning in with him and saying, man, God, I want to help. I want to be a part of you growing me and maturing me. I want to see you do that more. That's what this means. So this is probably going to be one of those mature things that we do. If you can't do it right now, you throw up your hands, this is too much, too many rules, too many. Maybe you need to grow a little bit. Maybe you need to grow and get your roots deeper down into Jesus first. But I'm telling you, if you put the trellis in place, because that's the language that he uses here, he calls it a trellis. If you put this trellis in place around you as you grow, it's going to help you grow faster, more effectively. You'll start to see the fruit sooner, in other words. Scazzaro uses this image of a trellis because it's really effective. It's what you put a grapevine on. It's what you put around whatever they call those little, you know, tomato vine things. It's like that, right? It allows it to grow up straight so that the fruit is healthy. It's good. It doesn't rot on the ground. A grapevine won't produce fruit if it's not off of the ground. So you've got to have a way to see the fruit produced. And that's what this does. It's a trellis. It's a structure to help see that fruit produced in your life. And help it grow, help your faith to grow intentionally. Let me quote what Scazzaro says at length from chapter 8. I think it's really helpful. He says, "Very few people have a conscious plan for developing their spiritual lives. Most Christians are not intentional, but rather functional, like cars on autopilot. Our crammed schedules, endless to-do lists, demanding jobs and families, constant noise, information bombardment, and anxieties keep us speeding up, not slowing down. We have routines to manage other parts of our lives. For example, each morning we may get up, feed the cat, then make coffee, exercise, get dressed for work, and eat breakfast. The reality, however, is that every person has an unconscious rule for developing his or her spiritual life. We each have our values and ways of doing things, and this may include, for example, attending a church on Sundays, or participating in a small group, or serving in a ministry, and/or 10 minutes of prayer and Bible reading before going to bed. However, our present spiritual practices are not enough to keep us afloat in the ocean of the beast, the Babylon of our 21st century world. Fighting against such a strong current without the anchor of a rule of life is almost impossible. Eventually, we find ourselves unfocused, distracted, and adrift spiritually." Does anybody feel like that today? "Is it any wonder that most people live off other people's spirituality rather than taking the time to develop their own direct experience of God? I mean, most Christians talk about prayer, but don't pray. Most believe the Bible is the word of God, but have little idea what it says. Oh my. Our goals for our children differ little from those of, quote, pagans who do not know God. Like the world, we too grade people based on their education or their wealth or their beauty or their popularity. Nurturing a growing spirituality with depth in our present day culture will require a thoughtful, conscious, and intentional plan for our spiritual lives." I could go on. Maybe I'll just read the whole chapter for you, right? Okay, no, maybe not. But he's saying this rule of life can help that in our lives. And he gives four main categories that I want to share with you today to create this rhythm. And what we're going to do is they're going to be the bricks that grow on top of the foundation of Jesus. This is the trellis, the four main pillars of a trellis structure that we start to create in a rule of life. And they're prayer, rest, work, and relationships. So let's start with prayer first. This is the first category. What you're doing is trying to find a way to pray and connect with God intentionally on a daily and a weekly basis when he gives this category. What are you doing to foster your prayer life and your Bible reading time with God, to connect with God? I mean, he gives a bunch of examples of this. Maybe you use scripture to help you pray. Or maybe you have a daily office, which is kind of, it's that part of your life that is a rhythm where you get with God to pray and to read the Bible on a regular daily basis. Maybe you take time to study scripture once a week in an in-depth kind of way with a commentary or with something else. Maybe you sit in silence and solitude for 5 minutes every morning. I don't know. John Mark Comer suggests in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, this kind of rule of life concept as well. So, I mean, we got several people talking about this right now. I watched a video with him this week, and the first thing that he gives his church a rule of life, and he suggests 7 personal things to do and 3 corporate things they can do as a church. So he gives 10 things. These are the rules of life we want to develop in our people. I won't give you all 10, but the first one he says is when you wake up every morning, try to wake up as early as you possibly can. Don't, you know, make it hard for yourself if you can't, but wake up as early as you can so that you can sit in a quiet moment with God by reading and praying for whatever specific amount of time, whatever it is, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, doesn't matter. But he said, do that every morning before you get on your phone. That was the stipulation for their rule of life, right? He said, as a church, we want to develop this in every person in our church so that when you get up, you have a quiet moment with God and you don't reach for your phone for those moments. And then after you spend those moments with God first, then you reach for your phone. That's an example of a rule of life moment there. So that's what he's talking about here, Scazzera's talking about in the book. Most days in this season of life, I sit at the breakfast table and read my Bible in the chaos. I've told you guys this before. And then I have 10 to 15 minutes that I go out on the deck and try to pray. I've noticed that there's a fundamental flaw in that. Like this past week when it rained, I can't go out on the deck and pray. So I didn't really pray that well. I mean, I kind of prayed in the car and stuff. So I might have to rethink what that looks like for me. But that's kind of my daily office, you know. So I have that as a rhythm in my life, as part of my rule of life. But maybe you guys can create that for yourselves in some way with prayer and scripture. But the second category is rest. And I won't belabor this since we talked about this in depth last week with the Sabbath rest. But just remind yourself that you need a day where you worship and rest and delight in God, right? That's what you need. Maybe it's a day that you do this as a part of the rule of life, is having your Sabbath rest, but it's also maybe on a daily basis. Maybe you need to simplify your life. Maybe you need Marie Kondo to come into your life and simplify your life somehow. I don't know. Because the more we have, the more hurried we are. Maybe you need to simplify. That's part of learning to rest and have a rhythm of rest. You're worrying about a lot. You're hurrying about a lot. Maybe you need to figure out how not to do that anymore so that you can actually rest every single day. So it's a radical life change. Maybe it's figuring out ways to have fun and do things you enjoy. Maybe you have a hobby that you want to do every day. Maybe you have something you do once a week. You go play games with people. You do things like run or work out. I mean, that's part of resting, actually. Even though it's physical activity, it's restful for your soul and for your emotions and for your mind. Maybe I have a friend at Mercy Hill named Bobby who became an extreme runner. And he did that because it was restful to his soul. Now, it's a lot of work, physical activity, right? Extreme running, if you don't know what it is running 50 to 100-mile races. So he goes and he'll run all over the country. He's run races everywhere, 50 miles, 100 miles, and not just on flat, but like on major terrain, like 14,000-foot elevation changes here, like crazy stuff. He'll go and run this. And he does it because it's rest for his soul. So he's gotten in a rhythm, a rule of life for him that helps him rest in Christ. Maybe you need to take up a hobby. Maybe you need to do something fun. I don't know what it means for you. I will say what it doesn't mean, and I'm sorry to say this, if this is where you're at, it doesn't mean playing games on your phone, and it doesn't mean video games. It doesn't mean binge watching a show on Netflix on your, quote, Sabbath. Those things just aren't restful. They're just not, and we got to get past that. I just want to say that up front. That's not part of the rule of life for you. It's taking a break from those things because those things will foster idolatry in your heart. You're looking for something else to give you rest, not Jesus in those moments. And so I'm sorry, even a video game, okay? I play Super Nintendo sometimes. I play, on the Wii. We have a Wii for the kids. I play Donkey Kong. That's just not part of rest, even though it's a benign, you know, video game. It gets me stressed and tensed, and I get crazy about it. It's not rest, so that I cannot go to that for part of my rule of life, okay? Maybe it's mental challenging puzzles. Maybe it's games with friends that you enjoy. Maybe it's theater and arts, which is different than binge watching a TV show. Maybe it's something like that that you can enjoy, all right? And then the third category is work. I won't belabor this one either because we're going to talk about this in our entire series on Ruth. Esther. Sorry, Esther. I was thinking next year. I was thinking Ruth. We're probably going to do Ruth at some point. But Esther, okay, Esther. So we're going to talk about this then, but the third category being engage in God's mission. That's the work. So as a rule of life, what do you have? What kind of rhythm do you have for engaging in the mission on a regular basis? Do you serve somewhere? Maybe you need to serve at Straight Street like one of our members, John Rosenberger, does. He serves there. Maybe you need to serve at something like The Least of These, which another one of our members does. Maybe you need to serve at Love Life. Maybe you need to serve somewhere else. I'm sure there's Friendship House and all these other places, Rescue Mission. There's all these great places that we've talked about in here that you guys can find in Roanoke. Maybe it's engaging the mission in that way. Maybe it's serving on Sundays. Maybe you need to engage in the mission that way. That's a part of serving and engaging in the mission, the work of God. Or maybe it's finding a third space. You know, a third space is that space not where you live and not where you work, but where you play. It's where you have enjoyment. It's where you find hobbies, or it's where you just go. You create a rhythm, that third space place for you to engage. So maybe you go work at a coffee shop. Maybe you get in a rhythm of doing that. It's something like that where you engage in God's mission intentionally. And then the fourth and final category here is relationships. You can write relationships down as well as the fourth category. This can include our own emotional health, because we need to grow and mature emotionally, right? We've talked about that in this sermon series. Maybe it's thinking about how to get around other people who can help you in this. And that's why we have the structures we do here at Redemption Church. We have DNA groups. We have community groups. We gather on Sundays, not just to be Christians and religious, right? Not just to enjoy our time. We need to be filled up, although there's part of it there. But it's to get around other Christians who can rub up against us. We have natural ways to get around relationships that help us grow deeper into our relationship with Jesus. So we need to structure our lives around those things, whatever they are for us, right? It's not just something that we do. It's not something we can duck out of. You know, you make a commitment to be with somebody, you ought to be there. That's just what life looks like for you. It'll help you, but it helps them. It's part of a rule of life for them as well. So, relationships. All right, this is not exhaustive. I know I see some of you glazing out. We're getting long here. This can be flexible based on your season of life, but the point is, do something. I'm going to give you an assignment today. What you're going to do is you're going to take this and you're going to write it down, a plan for you to have a rule of life. And you're going to think, what are some things that I'm doing now? Because if I reflect on my life, I can see some things that are a rule of life for me. I've got rhythms in place. But what's one step that you can take toward adding a rule of life that's going to help you in one of these categories? So I you know, for example, I noticed that in the rest category, I don't really do a whole lot for that sometimes. I don't rest super well sometimes. It's always on with ministry. You know, I don't maybe take our Sabbath days as intentionally as I should, and we just end up watching TV or doing something like that with the kids, and that's not okay. I want to move closer to Jesus. I want to grow in my love for him. How can I take one step? And then what you're going to do is you're going to take that to community group this week. And you're going to share that with the community group. And you're going to engage and you're going to help hold one another accountable. Maybe you need to take it to your DNA group and say, hey, this is my rule of life that I want to step into. These are some of the things that I want to add. I want to add three things, right? Or one thing. Maybe it's just one for you. I don't want you throwing up your hands and saying, I can't do it. It's too hard. Remember, you got to get the heart right. If you want to grow in your love for Jesus, then you're going to be intentional about that. We do this in every other relationship in our life. Why wouldn't we do it with our Heavenly Father and our relationship with him? Be intentional. Whatever that looks like, don't walk out of here and just think, I'm not going to do that. Get with your community group this week and let them push you into it. And if you're in a place where you're heaped up with guilt and shame, let me end with this. This is how we'll close. Colossians 2. Just remember Jesus' love for you. He says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges that were against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. You've died with Christ, and he set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. Let me pray. God, you've set us free from the spiritual powers of this world. You are maturing us, and you're helping us grow deeper into you. God, I just pray for everybody here today that they will mature, not because they want to focus on the fruit or not because they feel shame and guilt over things they've done or not done, but because they see your love for them and they want to grow deeper into it. God, help us today. We need you. I pray that as we worship you deeply today. God, I pray that you'll give us grace and strength to take a step in the rule of life and desire some of that discipline so that we can see that structure come around us and grow organically and see the fruit produced. God, thank you so much that you're the one producing the fruit. We don't have to conjure that up and do it ourselves, but we do know that if we will take steps to be disciplined, that we can see that fruit produced sooner. Thank you, God. Thank you that you give us that trellis. Thank you that you give us desires like this. Help us to grow. Help us to grow today. We need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.